This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part four in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and it's called Resurrected Like Jesus, How You Got Life. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Let's pray together as God's people. Our Lord God, we do come into your presence this morning and we do sing. We sing about your grace and your mercy and your great love for us. And as we come here on the first day of the week, Lord, as we begin a new week following you, it's easy for us, our great God, to take for granted that these words, that we are loved, that we have been thought of before the foundation of the world. It's easy to take those words for granted and to not see them for what they are. And so this morning we come and ask that you would make clear in our minds and in our hearts and drive it home to us in a really fresh way today that we have been deeply loved for longer than we could ever imagine and are loved still today. Father, we need your love. For the world is so hard to live in, and it sends so many messages to us that we are not loved unless we live up to a certain standard, unless we look a certain way, unless we produce a certain amount. Lord God, we come to you today. Thank you that we didn't have to, we couldn't have produced anything to deserve your love. And thank you that it was so freely given, and thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for the reality of your plan. Thank you for the power that you have available for us. Thank you, Lord. We need you. And you know, each person in this room right now, in your sovereignty, in your omniscience, you know every person here. You know the thoughts of their heart, the fears, the pain, the hurt. Lord, you know every one of us. You know our good intentions. You know our failings. You know our sins. And today we come because of Jesus to our Father. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to know our heart and to uphold us as your people. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your mercy today as we look into your word, that you would help us to understand what it means that we are the recipients of your grace. And today we ask that you would meet us, meet each person here, in the way that only you can. Lord, I pray for those in our family. Some need healing physically, David and Jim, as they recover. Some, and there's so much sickness around, Lord, you know. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for the Roys as they struggle with the possible loss of her dad, Lord. We pray for Richard and Sandy Kesey, Lord, as they suffer, as they mourn the loss of their daughter, how we thank you for her life. Lord, how we pray that you would give all of us, no matter where we are today, that deep sense of your pleasure and your peace and your presence today. Lord, we pray with the Apostle Paul, the words that he prayed last week. Lord God, I pray on behalf of this congregation that you would give us a spirit of revelation and the true knowledge of you. That you would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of our inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward those of us who believe. Lord, we need you. And we pray this morning that you would open our minds and open our hearts to your word. Use one who is limited and finite to communicate your infinite truth. For we pray these things in the name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we do continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Do you have your Bibles? Okay. I told you it's okay to bring your Bible to church in case you wanted to unline, draw lines, make connections. We'll have it up here, but we're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. Did you know that you had a resurrection already? Did you know that? Yep, you had one. And you're going to have another one, but today we're going to talk. Today we're going to talk about your first resurrection, and then we're going to talk about the one that's coming another time, but we're going to talk about that as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, which we said the book of Ephesians is all about what? The church, right? We said the book of Ephesians was all about the church, and I told you I was going to drive this home until you were sick and tired of hearing me, that the church of Jesus Christ is not a building, it's a people. The church is not a steeple, it's a people, right? The word ecclesia means those who are called out. It means those who are the assembly of God. You are the church. This is a church building because you're here. But the church is not a building. Listen, what we're building out there is not the church. You got it? You're going to stay and put your mark on that building out there? I hope you do. I hope you put a scripture verse there. I've got mine selected. Have you got yours selected already? It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. You can stay and write. And we, okay, if you get a little wet, that's all right. But you're the church of Jesus Christ, and we're going to put on those pillars out there the Word of God because, catch this, as God takes His Word by His Spirit and applies it to our hearts, we become compelling people. We become people animated by the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, and as God takes the Word and applies it to our heart, we are able to deal with trials and difficulties that most people find absolutely unimaginable. We become compelling people, able to survive and to thrive and to make a difference because of the Word of God on our hearts, in our lives. And so that's why we're putting it on the beams of that building out there, so we would never forget that it is the Word of God that makes us come alive. Well, today we're going to look more and more at what this book teaches about the church. That's you. And we're going to talk about two similarities today that we have with Jesus. That you were dead and that you're alive. We have those in common with Jesus. So let's take a look. This is God's Word, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Where Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, if you've been studying with us for the last couple of weeks, I got to tell you that this text we're going to look at, and we've been looking at the book of Ephesians line upon line, verse by verse, word by word. And we're doing that so we don't miss anything. But I want you to know that this passage that I just read is in chapter 2. But it's connected very closely what goes on in chapter 1. In the original Greek, when Paul wrote this down, he didn't write down chapter 1, verse 1. Now you say, you're right, he was chained to a Roman guard. He wrote it down. No, the Roman guard didn't write it. You say his secretary wrote it. No. Yes. Paul had a secretary who wrote this down. But when Paul dictated this letter to him, he didn't say, all right, chapter 1, verse 1. He just wrote. The chapter verses, the chapter divisions, and the verses came much later. Because how they wrote in the first century was, right one word right after the other. There weren't even spaces between words. There wasn't even any punctuation, and it was all in capital letters. Can you imagine reading a book like that? That's what they wrote. That's how they wrote. So later on, somebody said, listen, we got to make this easier to read. And they split up the chapter divisions and put verses in there. Those are not divine. They're good, but they're not divine. And sometimes we let the chapter divisions make us lose the point that there's a great continuity. What we're talking about today flows with what we talked about last week. Paul was pretty excited. Remember, we saw a prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians, which the deeply spiritual people in this church are praying for 30 days. Have you been doing that all week? Ephesians 1, 17 through 19? All right, you're not going to get to heaven if you pray it. I see some people are a little self-righteous right now because they're praying it every day, and that's good. It's a great prayer. But what we're going to look at today is very connected to what we looked at last week. And there's two big truths, our similarities with Jesus, our similarity with our death, and our similarity with our resurrection. First, our death. Ephesians 2:1. This is how it starts. As for you, Paul says, before you came to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. I heard the other day about a man who went on a ski trip and was hit on the head with the ski lift. When he woke up and was recovering in the hospital, he called his insurance agent and he said, listen, can you cover this? And the insurance agent said, absolutely not. He said, why not? It's an injury. He said, man, you were hit on the head by a chair lift. That means you're an idiot. And we consider that a pre-existing condition. I love it. Listen, sometimes we are idiots and we do stupid things. But when Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, he says that was a pre-existing condition. We were born that way. You say, we were born perfect. No, we were born sinners. And that's why Paul, connecting these verses to what comes before, after he says back up in verse 17, remember he said Jesus was dead. And now he gets to the point, he says, as for you, you were dead too. Remember that prayer? Let's take a look at that prayer real quick. Here are the 4 points of that prayer. And the last point of that prayer in verse 19, he wants us to note what is his incomparably great power toward us who believe. And then what follows from that is this. That incomparably great power of God is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority and all power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And he placed all things under his feet. It was the invincible power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. But make no mistake about it, Jesus was dead. On the cross, he didn't swoon, he didn't faint, he didn't wake up in the tomb, he was dead. And that's why in verse 2:1, after reflecting on the fact that Jesus has died, Paul, thinking of the Ephesians, says, you too died. You too were dead. You guys were all dead at one point. And you say, now that's a little nuts. No, that's a spiritual reality. You see, we were dead for different reasons. Jesus, who is eternal in his being and power, who lived from eternity past, became dead physically. He died physically for our sins as our substitute on the cross. You and I, when we were born physically, were also born spiritually dead. And the reality is, he was cut off from God. And we were born cut off from God. But he went to the cross for us. I love John 10. Lest you think Jesus was a victim of circumstances. And some people think of Jesus this way. Some of the scholars, some historians look at Jesus and they say, oh, he was a righteous man. He was a great rabbi. But you know, the political situation in the first century in Rome turned against him and he was executed. No, Jesus said this. The reason my Father loves me, John 10, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus died in our place as a substitute on the cross because we couldn't do anything for our own sins. But we were, make no mistake about it, dead spiritually. Romans 5:12 says, you were born spiritually dead. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death spread through sin, and in this way death came to all men, women, and children because all sinned. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Adam. It won't do a thing to change the reality. But his action led to our spiritual death. So that Paul, thinking about Jesus' death, says, hey, you too, you guys, before you came to Christ, you were spiritually dead, cut off, and able to do nothing for yourself. Now, that led to bad consequences. Some of you, I'd love to tell your story. In fact, you know what I'd like to do? Right now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to get an open mic up here and have some of you with the best testimonies come on up and share what you did before you came to faith in Christ. Can we? No, we're not going to do it, but because we got things to do today. And some of you are going, oh no, I saw the sheer terror on your face. You can only come up and tell me the dirt. Boy, there's some dirt in this place, isn't there? We look good on the outside. We drive nice cars. I see some people smiling and laughing, not because of what you did, but because you're forgiven. We all got stories. And what was it like? What was it like when we were spiritually dead? Verses 2 through 3. You used to live this way when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, of the spirit that is now in work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. See, this is the way we used to live. Before we came to faith in Christ, we used to just go with our glands, go with our behavior. We should just go with the spirit of the world. When it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, it means that there are two realms. We see the physical realm. That's what we see. But what we don't see is that spiritual realm that is going on around us. Oh, but it's there, isn't it? The evil that's in the world, we know it. We saw it in ourselves. And we used to follow Satan. We used to follow, just go with our glands, just do what everybody else did. We used to go with the cravings of our sinful nature. Now catch this. We couldn't not follow the cravings of our sinful nature. We were addicted to sin, dead in sin. That's bad news, but it's the way it was. And so our nature led us to live in a particular way. So that the Bible says, right here, what he says is that before we came to Christ, we were objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. You're saying to yourself, I didn't know you were going to talk about hell today. I don't bring up subjects just to bring them up. I bring them up when they come up in the Bible, in the verse we're studying through. It's important to understand that before we came to Christ, we were objects of God's wrath. And some of you say, that's awful. I want a God of love. I believe in a God of love. I hate this idea of a God of wrath who likes to punish evil. God doesn't like to do it, but he does it. Hey, listen, think with me for a minute about this. If you just want a God of love, you really want a lesser God. If you want a God of love and not a God of holiness and a God that doesn't bring justice, then you don't understand. A God who only loves and never judges that which is evil is a God who smiles at good and evil alike. And I hate that. See, God, someone said this way, sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it's hurtful. When people destroy themselves through the addictions of this world, God says, don't do that. I made you to have life, not to destroy yourself. I hate it. I hate it when you hurt yourself. And then he says to those who continue to reject the Savior, to those who hurt other people, he said, there will be justice. Guys, a Christianity without a God of justice is not a God I want to follow. Because I know that there are some things that happen in this world that I never see justice brought about. And I want to know that justice will come. Don't you? Before Christ came, before we became Christians, we were in difficult situations. We were the objects of wrath. We have that in common with Jesus. Jesus, when he was on the cross, was an object of God's wrath. Remember the verse where Jesus says when he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was the object of God's wrath as your substitute, as my substitute. Okay, breathe a heavy sigh. Whew, that's the bad news. What we had in common with Jesus is our death. Now, let's talk about our resurrection in Christ, because that is the good news. That now in Christ, we have another similarity, and that is a resurrection. Ephesians 4, the great word of contrast in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. So there's the big contrast. We were dead, but God, because he is rich in mercy, made you alive. In Christ. If you're a Christian, it's something God did. If you're a Christian, it's totally of God's grace. If you're a Christian, it's because he decided to do something about your spiritual death. He wanted to make you alive. I love the story of the little boy who had gone to school one day. While he was gone, his cat wandered off and was run over by a car, and it was around the block. His mom came home, found the cat, came home, and she knew he'd be so upset. But they went to church, and he knew the gospel. And so when they got home, the mom said, "Son, I just have to tell you that your cat was killed today, but he's in heaven with Jesus." And the little boy looked up and said, "What does God want with a dead cat?" God is not about death. Heaven is not about death. God is about bringing life to his people. And so when he sees us in our condition, he wants to bring life. That's what he's done with you. With you, if you're a believer, it's because God came to you and he saw that you were spiritually dead. And with his invincible power, he came to you and made you alive together with Christ. And that's our spiritual resurrection. We've been made alive, raised from the dead. It's incredible. What was his motive? Why in the world did God want to get involved with you, with the likes of you? You say, that was kind of condescending. Well, it's just because I know we're all fellow sinners here. I'm not pointing down my nose at you. Why would he want anything to do with me? Would you? No. It's like we were all filthy, dirty little kids, running around in the street, doing our own thing. But God's a father, and so when he sees his little dirty kids running around, he can't leave us alone. He comes and he picks us up. He says, "I want you." It was his love, his mercy, and his grace. That's what Paul said. His love is that unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's what the word agape means. He saw you running around and me running around in our spiritual dirt. He said, "That's my kid and I want him." Came and he picked us up. Love, love, love always moves toward the object of its love. And his mercy, he looked at it and said, "You're pitifully dirty. And I know where you're going. If I leave you to yourself, I know where you're going. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to give you my grace. What you don't deserve is forgiveness. I'm going to give it to you because it's the only way you can get home." This past week, I heard that a terrorist made the comment, you Americans love Pepsi, we love death. That's from the, I like Coke a little better. I want you to know that's from the pit of hell, that statement. Anybody who loves death, Jesus said, you guys who love death are from your father, the evil one, who's been a murderer from the very beginning. Anybody who loves Death is from the evil one. When I think of those guys out there saying stuff like that, I want to see them hurt. I want to see them stop. And yet I come back to this and I say, I was anti-God. And in his mercy, in his love, and in his grace, he moved toward me. That's how we must always think. Why are we doing this stuff out here? Why are we building a building? Because there's wonderful people running around in our community? No. Because there were people who are dirty and following Satan out there, who are dead in their trespasses and sin, who need life. And what needs to motivate us as a church as we go into the next year is his love and his mercy and his grace. And that'll keep us going. But that's what we have been received. Paul gets started, he can't stop. And that's why he goes down to verse 8. And he says these verses that many of you have memorized. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Look, I'm convinced as you look at verse, and look closely there at verse 8. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and this, not from yourself, it's the gift of God. What does this refer to? Well, it refers to both. It refers to both faith and the gift of salvation. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. This goes to faith. You didn't get your faith all by yourself. You were dead spiritually. And so God has come to you, and in his grace, he literally infused into your heart the ability and the desire to believe. You did. And you were declared not guilty for your sins. You were made his children. It is all of God's grace. People who understand these core verses understand that, well, there's two responses, really. The first response is humility. When you understand it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you and I could never boast. Can you imagine us boasting? We stand before the Father, and he says, why should I let you in my heaven? I said, well, Father, I've done all kinds of things for you. You know, I put up with those guys at Willow Creek for all these years. Can you imagine all that stuff? They put up with me. You got to let them in too. I mean, I tithed. He said, Pete, was your heart always pure? Well, no, but, you know, like 20% of the time. Every motive of your heart, did you do is right all the time? Were there times, yeah, remember that interview? Was it Rick Over who interviewed Jimmy Carter one time for a position? And he said, do you always do your best? And Jimmy Carter, trying to be honest, said, no, I don't always do my best. He said, why don't you always do your best? Why didn't you? That's the standard. Perfection. The Father is never going to look, when we die and go to stand before the Father, he's never going to say, why didn't you do your best? He's going to see upon you his Son. The only qualification to be a Christian is somebody who's failed miserably. It's by grace. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If you believe, it's because God gave you the faith. And we respond in humility and worship and thankfulness that God would call us, that God would want us, that God would come hug us when we were dirty. I don't know why he did it, but he did it because he wanted to. And that's the first response. The second response is to understand not only out of worship and praise, but we do work. You are his workmanship. He worked in you to make you his. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Did you notice that the works that you do don't precede your salvation? They follow it. You don't do good works and God says, yeah, hey, you measured up. That's good. Good. You've got enough points. You're in. He says, you don't measure up. I'm going to work in your heart, make you my workmanship so that you can work. The first response is worship and thanks and praise for God's grace. The second is to realize that he has, before the foundation of the world, prepared works for you and me to do. And that means God promises you a meaningful life. You get to be a part of building his kingdom. Sometimes we think, you see a pastor up front. Well, he's the most important person around here. He isn't. We are all in the body of Christ, valued members of God can do things through, He's prepared before the foundation of the world for stuff to happen through you to other people that I can't do, never will be able to do, because I'm not omniscient and I'm not omnipresent. That means I don't know everything and I can't be every place. We're never better as the church when we're out there scattered. Because then we are the power of God to influence lives out there. Ministries in here, ministries out there. God has prepared works for you to do, and the church of Jesus Christ will be complete when you and I respond in humility for all that God did for us and say, God, what do you want me? What do you want me to do? I want to be a part. It'll probably come out of your passion. And your joy in life will come from where God wants you to serve. I was speaking to a group of men, some guys that are very influential in business community in Orlando this past week. We were talking about the season of success, what success means. And I said, the problem as we think about success is that we guys tend to think that success is correlated with what we accomplish, what we do. We've got an ambition in life. Success is fulfilling our ambition. The reality is, it's really different. Success in life comes from fulfilling our calling. What has God called you to do? That's where your true success is going to come. And so at the end of your life, you're not going to get back and say, I wish I made more phone calls to these guys. I wish I sold more, made more contracts, inked more deals. The point is, at the end of your life, you and I are going to say, did I fulfill my calling? Success. The works that God has foreordained before the foundation of the world. We're going to see that that's through our spiritual gifts too. We're going to look at that later. But that doesn't mean we have to be hyper and frenetic about it all the time. I got to work. I got to be doing stuff for Jesus all the time. Sometimes you guys are here and I look at you and I say, why are you here? You were here yesterday and the day before. Go home. Relax. A few years ago, we were doing a worship preparation for Christmas Eve or something. I walked through here at 11:30 at night and the choir was still here. I said, how about you guys? I'm going home. You ought to go home. The worship director was a little upset with me. I said, go home. Next week, Steve's going to speak on Mary and Martha. Remember that story? Jesus comes and drops in at their house. And when Jesus dropped, back then in the first century, somebody drops into your house, you must prepare a big meal. You are duty-bound culturally to prepare a big meal. It's like I've known Father Blewett at St. Stephen's Catholic community for 20 years. He's a legend in this community from Ireland, this big Catholic. I wish I was a Catholic priest sometimes because they have absolute power in their church. I mean, he says something, they do it. But the legend about him is that he just shows up at people's houses. Anybody knows? No, he just shows up. If you move into his parish, he'll be over at your house. 6:30 when you get home from work. 8:30 in the morning before you go to work. You never know. Father Blewett is the closest to omnipresent you'll find. He shows up. You sit down. Jesus shows up. You fix a meal. And Mary says, we're going to have leftovers. And Martha says, no. She's all busy about this. And she gets ticked that Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. And Jesus said, put in a TV dinner and come in here. The best part is what Mary has chosen. Listen, we do works for God. The kingdom isn't going to fall apart when we go home and relax. Steve will talk on that much better next week. But I want you to understand that your true success in life, it's not from the 60, 70, 80 hours a week at work. It's from finding your calling and let God work through you. This past week, we had a service for Christina. And Richard and Sandy are here. Her niece, another daughter, brother. I'm glad you're here. This has got to be difficult. But we love you guys. This week, on Wednesday, we had this room packed. Standing room only, out that door, to celebrate Christina Jones' life. You know what people said about her so often? So often, all the time. I mean, they said, She was there when I needed her. She was my friend. They also said she was a great dancer. They said that a lot. In fact, she danced best on the top of tables, right? I remember that one. I'd like to have been there and seen that. But that she gave to people over and over, tears of joy for what she had meant to them, tears of sorrow that she was gone. In the sense that she lived with the investment of other people in mind, she lived a short but very good life. How I want that for all of us. That it is not that we get more stuff, but that we allow God to give us more grace for others. And as we look at this video right now, I want to let you just enjoy what God has done through the last year at Willow Creek Church. A year in review, but it reminds us as we get ready for a year ahead, we look back for just a minute that we have an incredible opportunity to find our place, to experience His grace, and to be used for His glory in the year to come.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.